invite you to turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1. I started last week's sermon by asking you, do you love God? Let me ask it again. Do you love God? How was that passion for Him manifest this week? Were there moments throughout this week where He would say, oh, I appreciated so much your affections and your worship of me? The prophets are a hard read for us. There's not a lot when you're reading through the prophets that's going to affirm, oh, you're a good person. You're special. You're wonderful. It's there, but it's there in a context. The reason God sent prophets was that they might expose the waywardness and the rebellion of man. And even more than that, to spotlight the glory and splendor of God. Now, He didn't merely display the status of the two enemies, God and man, holy and righteous, man and rebellious. But God, through the prophets and through His word, makes plain that His desire is for reconciliation, is for man and God to come back together again. He shows man over and over the right way. I had you turn to Malachi. I should have had you turn to 2 Kings. Go ahead and flip to 2 Kings, if you would. Hold your finger in Malachi chapter 1. But 2 Kings chapter 17 is one of the saddest chapters in all of Scripture. 2 Kings 17 reveals to us the demise of Israel. It occurred some 150 years to 200 years after the kingdom was divided. God states in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 7, this fall of Israel, this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. They had turned from God. That's why their demise took place. In verses 8 through 12, God highlights everything they did. They walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out. Verse 9, the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built high places. They set themselves up pillars. These were objects of worshiping other gods. Verse 11, they made offerings on these high places as the nations did whom the Lord carried away before them. They did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. They served idols of which the Lord had told them, do not do this. You shall not do this. But God did not merely go, enough, Israel, and wipe them out. During this whole process, note verse 13. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servant, the prophets. God calls out to His people over and over again, calls out to His creation. those who are made in his image, come back to me. You are going to your doom. God is standing there with the road is out sign. Quit going that way. Vroom, as cars go whizzing by, I go, don't do that. Come back to me. Over and over again, God sent the prophets with the same message. And so today we are going to continue in the same vein of last week's sermon. You're going to hear a lot of similar things from last week because in Malachi, God is saying the same things to the people. As a believer, though, take heart because Christ has come. Take heart because this is not a message of your doom and destruction if you are apart from God. But it is a message that it is really easy, even as a believer, for our worship, our relationship with God to get weird and goofy. And God wants us to come back to a pure and proper worship before him. As a sick man who needs the same therapy week after week after week, so too let us be thankful for a great physician who gives us the same call, the same message over and over again. And may God give us ears to hear this morning that we would love and honor him. Let's pray. Father God, open our ears and open our eyes that we would hear your word this morning to us from Malachi. Guard our hearts and minds, and I pray, God, that you would impel us, move in us to sanctify our lives, to strive after the purity and holiness that you call us to, that we might be a peculiar people in this age. Show yourself to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're picking up in verse 11 of Malachi chapter 1. And the first thing that we see is good news. And that is God will receive his due honor. God will receive the worship that is due to his name. He says in verse 11, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." So the good news is that God's name will be praised among the nations. It will. But the implication of the way that God says it is that it's not happening yet. And that's the bad news. Something is not happening in the very temple that was built to exalt God's name. Right worship was not happening. It would. One day it will happen, but it isn't happening right now. And if it's not happening in the very temple of God in Jerusalem, how much less was it happening in the heathen lands all around Jerusalem, all around Israel? And is this any more true today? Now, that might be a silly question. It's almost plain as the nose on your face. We know that God in our country and around the world is not receiving the praise due his name. I mean, we see it in our own nation wholesale as the Christian principles of the foundation of our country are rejected day by day. As our nation thirsts more for a secular foundation, we don't want God involved. But again, you go back to our founding documents that say we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. Really, everything within the foundation of our nation hinged upon that statement, that declaration. Because apart from that, it's, as we're learning in Sunday school, what foundation is there? And so it's not surprising that we see in our arts that our art, our very art, is an affront to God today. Movies. Movies. I'm not saying don't go to movies. That's not what I'm saying. But in our movies, even in movies where I will go see that movie, you are hard-pressed to find a movie that does not degrade the language that God has given us and thereby degrade God. What kind of language? You know what I'm talking about. You know. In those movies, too, you're going to be hard-pressed in movies and on television to find something that doesn't desecrate the good gifts that God has given us. The good gifts of man and woman, husband, wife. The good gifts of work. The good gifts of His creation. As man perverts these things. Our music today, and I'm not going to stand here and slam a particular genre. Because as we saw in paintings, even in Impressionism and pop art, that's pretty good. And it resonates with rightness. But and I don't mean to slam an instrument. You know, I don't believe that an instrument is wrong. They can be used to create beautiful things. But like movies, the music of today highlights as good what God declares to be evil. It's interesting in popular music, the religious themes that run through it and the religious languages that will run through popular music, but they point you not to holiness and the living God, but to living like an animal with the good gifts that God has given you in relationships. In the art, in our government, we see it. But in our social comings and goings, we have lost our civility. We have lost our civility. I quoted what somebody said to me just last night on Facebook. Earlier, the same individual said to me, and he doesn't know me. He doesn't know me. We're just having a discussion. He says, "You have no knowledge of history. You are completely ill-informed." He doesn't even know me. He doesn't know that my major in college was history. But if we were face to face, would he say that to me? Would he say the things I described earlier to me if we were face to face? No. Civility. We've lost our civility. Driving down the highway. This is my wife and my daughters are sitting over there. I struggle here. And I don't want to joke about it, because many times when I get behind the wheel, my attitude is godless to people created in God's image. And I get angry because I don't go fast enough. The light turned green. I mean, the millisecond the light greens, you should be accelerating. What are you doing, texting? Well, I don't text. You do? You're a lesser person than I am. You're the scum of the earth. Civility, it's gone. Am I going to say that to a woman in Walmart who's standing in front of me? No, but behind them in the car, oh, that's a completely different thing. We have lost our civility. Rightly did Paul indict people in his second letter to Timothy, that they have an appearance of religion, but they deny its power. They deny the living God through their actions and through their deeds. They may claim a spirituality. So, yeah, God will receive his due praise, but he's not getting it now. But this praise that will come, okay, let's go on the bright side of things. This praise that will come will be ubiquitous. It will be everywhere. It will be in everything. It will be amazing. He describes it from the rising of the sun to its setting. Throughout the day, it's going to happen. The name of God will be great. Where? Among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name. A pure offering. Praise. Absolute praise. Flip over to Psalm 148 to highlight this. What a beautiful psalm to highlight this truth. One of the last psalms, Psalm 148. We see that God's praise comes in the celestial realm. The psalmist says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels. Well, we can expect that. Praise him all his hosts. Again, those are the spiritual creatures. But it's not just the spiritual creatures. He says, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you heavens and you waters above the heavens. If you've read C.S. Lewis's space trilogy, in C.S. Lewis's space trilogy, the planets come to life. The planets have an angelic master to them. And you could see how the planets could praise the living God. How can this be? How can that which is inanimate praise God? I don't know. But it will. The psalmist calls to them. You know, I can't call the white pickup truck across the street and say, hey, praise God. It's not going to do it. It's silly. Why would I do it if it can't do it? So therefore, it can. It may simply be that in its creation, in that it was created by God, that it reflects his glory. But the sun, the moon, and the stars, the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. So yes, they do reflect him. But it's not just celestial objects. Look at verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the deeps. Verse 10. Beasts and livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Geckos? Mosquitoes, everything is going to praise God. How's that going to be? I don't know. The psalmist calls for them to do what is right, what should be their nature to do. The weather, fire, verse 8, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Geology, verse 9, mountain and hills, fruit trees and cedars. And if all of this inanimacy praises God, how much more those created in his image? Verse 11, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men, maidens together, old men, children. Who's that? That's everybody. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn that is salvation for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel. The laughter of a child to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is verse 11 of Malachi chapter 1 in a psalm, expanded and blown up into a psalm. This will take place. How much more the nations and those created in God's image? Now, a pure offering,
How can we offer a pure offering if I have filthy hands? How can, if I were to bring you a meal and you look at my hands and I got grime and dirt under my fingernails and filth, and you go, hey, do you want that? You want to eat some of that? God says that a pure offering is going to be offered to him. Last week we looked at the impure offerings that were being offered. We're going to talk about them here a little bit more. But God has washed our hands. We are clean. We have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Oh, don't take her. Okay. I love hearing that sound over there. It's like a beautiful thing. God has cleansed us in Jesus Christ. And we can now offer pure offerings through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Still on my own. I still have my flesh. I am not glorified yet, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, I have had the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to me. And so I can offer sacrifices of praise that we see encouraged and exhorted to us throughout the Old and the New Testament. A thing to note at the end of verse 11 is it seems that God has forgotten what he has already said. Didn't he already say my name will be great among the nations? Didn't he said that in the same verse. And you know this. If God says something, it's important. It's of utmost importance. If God says it twice, it's really important. My name will be great among the nations. It will. Bank on it. It will. You can look around right now. It's not happening. It will. So there is a great certainty because of God's emphasis on this truth. Verse 12, God turns back to the priest and says, you profane it. What is the it that he's speaking of? My name. My name will be great among the nations, but you profane it. Profane. It's not a word we typically use in our language today. If something is profane, if your language is profane, we say, oh, it's bad language. But for something to be profane, is we have made something that is good and special, we've made it common. We've turned it into a common thing. We have taken something that is worthy of honor and we've dishonored it. That is to profane something. We have polluted or soiled something that is really nice. Okay, think of jeans. Okay, you might have a pair of dress jeans. Okay, 100 years ago that would have been unheard of, but 50 years ago that would have been unheard of. But today we have dress jeans, nice jeans. Are those going to be your dress jeans your whole life? Why not? They wear out, you know. I mean, guy who has a wallet wears out right back here. Knees, you know, all of a sudden start showing through. Those aren't your dress jeans anymore. They have become common. They're now your work jeans. They are a profane thing, a common thing. They're not nice and beautiful anymore. They become your play clothes. A woman can be a queen. Or she can be a harlot. She's a woman in either case. She's a treasure, a beautiful, wondrous thing, created in the image of Almighty God, and she has profaned herself. Taken that which is special and treated it as common. What have we profaned? We have profaned God's name. Well, how? You profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. Oh, that's kind of confusing. Think of the altars. The altars that where the sacrifices are brought, and the table where the showbread is put out. And they are saying, the priests were saying, it's polluted. That kind of worship is not right. Man is indicted. This is like a whole bunch of double negatives. I apologize for it. But man is indicted for saying that proper worship is corrupt. Man is indicted for saying that which is good, no, that's bad. To indict a church's worship without providing biblical support is inappropriate. To go, up at First Baptist, man, don't go there. They've got lousy worship. You need to look me in the eye and go, how can you say that? What do you have to support that biblically? I've got a lot of great friends who are going up to First Baptist. Love First Baptist. Great worship. Pastor Bob. Never heard a bad thing come out of Pastor Bob's mouth as far as the Word of God is concerned. But if somebody says that about what's going on up at First, I have a responsibility to go, wait a minute. Based on what? Why as believers do we throw stones at other people who are actually doing God's work? Okay, I might not like that music. Okay, great. But if God's word is proclaimed from Scripture in truth and He is being worshipped aright, then let us not call corrupt that which is good. But at the same time, let us be clear. When we know about corrupt worship, when we have proper documentation that flies in the face of God's word, to be able to declare something as actually polluted. Very important. Very important that we make distinctions there and not just think every church is acceptable. But in our consumer age, this whole idea of saying, up the street or down the street or wherever, that's not a place you want to go. In this consumerism, we want to keep people in. We want to bring more people in. We don't want them going out the doors. And so it would be very easy to start to slander other churches. Again, for no other reason but to keep people in their seats. I hope we rejoice as a people. I hope we rejoice when we hear about good things happen in other churches here in our community. I hope we do. I hope you pray for other pastors that you know or friends who are going to other churches as God brings them to mind, that you give God praise for them. But not only does he indict man for slandering good worship, he also indicts man for offering himself lousy worship. Verse 13. You say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick. And this you bring as an offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Wow. God looks the priests of Israel in the eyes and says, you cheat. You are a cheat. You are convicted by the holy righteous God that your offering is of no avail. It's lame. It's sick. It's corrupt. You profane my name by doing this thing. Now, as we go, As we go into Malachi, time and again, he's going to hammer our offerings. And there is, and I'm going to try and stay away from our offering right here. There's going to be a time for that. There's a passage a little bit later that talks about the tithes, bringing in the tithes. And we'll talk about the difference between tithes and offerings at that time. But this is not a good prophecy if you don't want to hear about God digging into your stuff. Because God is going to expose your life. What is the problem that God has here? Is that I have it, but I am not offering it. I say I am going to, but I do not do. I do not follow through. We talked last week about unblemished offerings. God makes that point again right here in verse 13 and 14. Not only does he indict them for bringing soiled offerings, but he indicts them on the kind. You have a male, but you do not bring it. It was supposed to be a male of the flock. Maybe you're bringing a female. Okay, that's all I got. Yeah. Well, God is not indicting the person who doesn't have. He is not slamming them for what they don't have. He's hammering them on what they do have, and they're not bringing it. They are not bringing what they are supposed to bring. Understand, Israel had requirements to bring offerings. You got it, and you're not bringing it. You know, we see in Christ's observation of the widow who brought her two copper coins, and Christ, that's all she had. Christ exalted her. She has given more than everybody else because she gave of what she had. Time. What are you going to do with your free time today and tomorrow and the next day? What do you do with your time? Do you offer your time as an offering to God? I'm not even talking about within the walls of this building. Okay? Your life is God-given to you. Does your time exalt God? Is your time a worship to the living God? Would you like to have, this would creep me out, to have a ledger posted on the front of the podium here of how much time this week everybody in the church prayed? You want to see that? Wow. How much free time do we have and how much do we pray? How much do we pray? We have 1 hour of concerted time in our church to pray as a body together. And actually, it only comes out to be about 20 minutes. Some of us talk longer than others, and it may be less than that. I apologize. But we have a time where we meet for the purpose of prayer. Maybe we'll start to cut that down a little bit. So we can pray more as a church. Invest in that 1 hour and come and pray. 1 hour as a church together. Time, what do you do with your time? What about your talents? What are you good at? Do you invest it for God's glory? I'm a good mechanic. I'm not, but let's say I was. I'm a good mechanic, but I don't tell anybody. What if I told everybody, man, I love working on cars? Especially for our single moms and our widows, to let them know, I love working on cars. If you ever have a problem with your car, let me know. I'm a handyman. I love doing things in the house. I love it. So if you need any work on your house, let me know. And you're constantly in their grill going, hey, why? Because that's my talent. And I want to use it for God's pleasure. What do we do with our talents? What about your 10s and 20s, okay? Think about your money. Does your money, and I'm not just talking about your offerings here. Because there is much, there's more need in the world than we can ever cover. Don't let that dissuade you from being used of God with your 10s and 20s to honor Him. What about your triceps? You know, it may be just your muscle. It may just be your body. Maybe it's something you can do physically. We cheat God because God wants not the blind. God doesn't want the lame. God doesn't want the leftover. God wants the best. God wants the top, the creme de la creme. He wants your greatest strength. He wants your best talents. Why? He's God. I don't know. I don't know what He's going to use you for. But I do know it will be for His glory and His good purpose. So am I willing? Am I willing? God, use me as you see fit. It's easy to pray that, but to truly mean that. And then not just to pray it, but then to do it. I kind of skipped over the start of verse 13. But God indicts man for his indifference. You offer a polluted offering. What a weariness this is. Man snorts. That's not a big deal. Oh. Man, you put all these laws on us. I don't recall another time in Christian history when man has been so indifferent about how he worships God. I mean, the Catholic Church made sure that people were concerned about how they worshiped God. Man, you better have every I dotted and T crossed, all the seven sacraments, or you were not going to heaven. That was just not going to happen. So, man, they... But the Protestant Reformation and modern man has kind of led to, I can worship God on the lake. Kind of an indifference to how we worship God. And God exposes that. Weariness. What makes us weary? Things that are meaningless to us. Things that have no purpose. It's weary. Work is a drudgery. But do you know that work was given to you by God? It doesn't have to be that way. Does that mean you're not going to grow tired? No, of course you're going to grow tired. We live in a fallen world. You're going to grow tired. And yes, things are difficult. You know, it may be mentally taxing. It may be physically taxing. It may be taxing on your soul. Things that take a long time. Things that drone in monotony. But does our pursuit of God make us weary? I mean, how hard is it to court your lover? I mean, it takes effort to think up, to plan a date. That requires effort. And we love it. It's great. What about when you're doing some project that you're really excited about because you really want to see the end? Man, it's really, really hard work, but it's great work. Because you have an end in sight. Should our worship of God, should our relationship with God be a wearisome? A weariness? I'm not going to blow smoke. Sometimes cultivating my relationship with God, turning myself back to God, is difficult. And God understands that, which is why He's given us His Word to bring us back. That is why God has written Malachi here to bring the priests back to a right worship of the living God. And over again, as a saved man in a fallen world, my flesh wants to quit. And God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, keeps calling me back. Let us continue to be called back to holiness in our lives and in our worship.
When we grow weary, soon I begin to worship God in my own way. And I soon begin to worship gods of my own creation. God calls His creatures to come back. Will they listen? The end of verse 14. I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. It will happen. It will happen. He is a great king. He is sovereign. He is sovereign over all of His creation. His rod of iron, is a good rod. It is a good rod of iron. His hand of healing is strong. His righteous rules are intended to bring life and blessing and His glory. And by this iron rod, His justice is perfect. Never wrong. Never wrong. He is king and there is no other. When will this be? When will this finally happen? I don't know. It is future. Jesus, in the Revelation, told the church of Philadelphia, I am coming soon. That was 2,000 years ago. I am coming soon. We're a whole lot sooner than they were. Or we are a whole lot sooner now than they were then. In the grand finale in Revelation 22, Jesus says the same thing. I am coming quickly. The end of the matter is that God will be with men. God will be with men, and we will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Revelation 21, verse 3, and 22, verses 3 and 4, beautiful depictions that God's dwelling place will be with men, the omnipresent God with men. It's interesting here that God unites His future perfect worship with this fallen worship of man right now. We are never going to offer perfect worship in this fallen world, but God commands us to. He commands us to holiness in our lives. All of my deeds, my conscious deeds and my unconscious deeds should praise God. How do my unconscious deeds praise God? When you delight in the good things that God gives you, you give glory and praise to God. You do. The more and more your conscious mind is right with God, when you are off doing other things and God is not foremost on your mind, the rest of your life will honor God as well. It is a natural byproduct of abiding in the vine. James chapter 4. I read it out loud to you before. I'll read it again here in closing. Because in James we see, from a New Testament writer, what God desires of us. You adulterous people, do you not know, James chapter 4, starting in verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? He cares. God cares.
But he gives us more grace. Therefore, it said, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, brothers and sisters. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's saying this to Christians. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before God. He will exalt you. Malachi requires not a thick skin, but a humble heart to hear. We see God's absolute perfection, and we see how we have fallen short. But we're not left there. God provides us a way through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. He disciplines that he might restore us. As we worship God well now, we're merely in training for the day when we will worship him in splendor and holiness. Let's pray. Father, God, help us to worship you well and rightly. God, right now, if there be ways within us that are a mess, expose them to us that we might confess before you and might worship you well, that we might truly have a passion for you, our God and our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.